Could you please be seated? And today we are continuing in Matthew 9. We are in chapter 9 of Matthew, page 982. Carrying on, obviously, from where we left it off last week. Matthew chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Well, we've seen, haven't we, astonishing authority from Jesus over these weeks in Matthew 8 and 9. Cleansing the leper, paralytic walking, those close to death restored to health, deadly storm calmed with the word, demons cast out, and remember last week, raising the dead. Well, we carry on, and there are a number of puzzles then in this week's passage. And the first one is this: why does Matthew tell us about the blind and the mute men? Because we know, don't we, Jesus, of course, can do that. It's been obvious all the way through. And you could say, well, the deaf girl was blind and mute and much more. And Jesus dealt with it. And did you notice as well how the way this miracle was written is different to the rest? It's very brief, with few details. As if all you need to know is, it happened. Well, why is that? Why does Matthew want us to know that? Well, one detail we do get is how those blind men address Jesus. They call him Son of David. Now, we might have missed that, might not mean too much for us, but actually that was a stunning declaration for them to be make, and Matthew's hoping we pick up on it, especially if you remember how Matthew begins his gospel. The first line says this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." So Jesus was a physical descendant of David, but there were probably thousands of those in the first century Israel. Of course, the point is that 1,000 years beforehand, before Christ, God had promised to King David that one of his descendants in particular would come to the throne and rule God's people forever. The rest of the Old Testament picked up on that hope, expanded on it. And so by Jesus' day, there was a longing for this king, the Christ, to appear. And so the Son of David is what these blind men cry out when Jesus comes by. And the question is, are they right? That's what Matthew is wanting us to be thinking. That's a staggering thing to say. And Matthew wants us to think about all that we have seen so far. It gets articulated ahead in Matthew 11. So just look across the page there, bottom right-hand corner, and we'll read on from verse 2. "Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.'" Do you see what Jesus is doing? Yes, he's listing his actions. Yes, they are all quite remarkable things that he has done. But there is more to it, because his hearers would have known the Old Testament. And that had prepared the way for what would happen when God sent his long-awaited king into the world. Now, there are some references on the sheet. The first one we heard read earlier, Isaiah 35. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The lame shall leap like a deer. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." All looking forward to when God would intervene. Isaiah 26 even says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. Isaiah 61, amongst lots of other things, says, he will bring good news to the poor. And of course, the point is, with Jesus, the blind see, the lame jump up, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. So no wonder, back in our reading for today, down in verse 33, we read, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Well, of course not. Absolutely. Not only are these amazing miracles, but the reason they've never been seen before or since is because, well, the promised Son of David hadn't appeared before. But now he has. And his actions fulfill all of those scriptures written hundreds of years before. So we could say this is the moment the world had been waiting for. Here is the Creator, God himself, intervening in an unmistakable way, keeping those promises he made so long ago. And of course, it's directly relevant to us 2,000 years later. We could think of rulers. There are plenty in our world, aren't there, with varying degrees of authority. We see them on the news, Trump and Putin and May and Jong-un. They are powerful in the world's eyes to a degree. But there is so much they can't do. Just compare them to what we see here. Powerless in the face of death, they can't really undo what is so wrong with the world. Our world leaders, when it comes to what really matters, can't deliver. But here is the one who can. Even death shrinks back before him. So that's what Matthew's been doing in these chapters, presenting us with a picture of Jesus, the one who is the promised Son of David, God's King. Question is, by this is, have you seen him? Have you seen that? Have you realized there is no one else before or since like this King? Well, if that's who he is, the question must be, well, how do you respond to a King like this? And this passage addresses three responses. The first is belief in God's King. So those blind men cry out to Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David. Jesus hears this, he responds with a question there in verse 28. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Well, they do. And so verse 29, he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Worth, before we're going on, clearing up a misunderstanding that often comes from this passage. Some think that Jesus heals in proportion to someone's faith, as if the more faith, the more the healing. But that's a serious error. You can see the disastrous pastoral consequences. And actually, it's not what Jesus means here. The point is, because they have faith and they put it in the right place, which is that he, Jesus, is able to do it. Not them, but him. Well, because they are trusting him, well, that's the right response, to look to Jesus to do it. And he will. So we could sum it up by saying the point is not great faith in a saviour. The point is having faith in a great saviour. Trusting the one who is able to do it. And the genuineness of this trust is then also modelled for us by what they say. Now let's imagine you went to dinner and you ended up seated next to, well, let's say royalty. You can imagine conversation progressing. Maybe you're sweating, but what is it that you want to drop into that conversation? Maybe you feel intimidated. So maybe you pick up something from your past that you think might sound a little bit impressive and drop it in. Maybe your charitable works, the good things that you've done. Maybe the other contacts that you have that might impress the king. Well, here are these blind men, face to face with royalty, with the king, even who has come from God. And what do they say? Well, listen to their cry again, have mercy on us. So they are owning up to what they need, mercy. They don't try and show their worthiness in any way. They have nothing to offer. They simply say, Jesus, treat us with undeserved kindness. That's all we look to from you. They say, you can do it, Jesus. Will you do it for us? And he does. Because their words demonstrate they are trusting. And what is trust? Trust is recognizing that Jesus is able to do it and that we don't deserve it, but look to him to do it anyway. So that's how we come to Jesus the King rightly. We realize how great he is and that we quite simply need him. We don't just need a helping hand or spiritual inspiration, we need mercy. But still we come to him because we know he's a wonderful king who will show mercy if only we ask him for it. So that's the faith of the blind men, a model for us. That's not the only response. We then see opposition to God's king. So there's all these astonishing acts. Jesus always works for good of all. The crowds realize never was anything like this seen in all Israel. And then we read verse 34. But the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now we know the Pharisees are Jesus' enemies, but notice they can't deny what Jesus has done. There are far too many public witnesses for that. And with that, these Pharisees would have been experts in the scriptures. So they would have known the significance of these various miracles, but still they decide to say it's demonic. They're accusing Jesus of being at work with the power of Satan. And don't we see the same thing today? Maybe not quite the same words. The overwhelming historical evidence for Jesus is presented. We see his compassion for the needy, his power for good. And yet he's rejected. And it's not only rejected, is it? Somehow now, speaking clearly about Jesus is considered evil and intolerant. Shut up. It disrupts the cohesiveness of society, supposedly. It is truly ridiculous. But it shouldn't be surprising. The same nonsensical opposition arose back in Jesus' day. So we've seen the faith, we've seen opposition. There's a third possible response that we need to think about. This passage gets us thinking about speaking of God's King, ? Now, let's again say you went to that dinner and you found yourself next to royalty. What would happen next? I reckon the picture would be on social media before the end of the evening. You might then tell us all about what it was like to meet the Queen or Prince Louis or whoever it was. Likewise, if we were any amazing special event, we would share it. We would tell others. We'd want others to know. And here are these blind men. Notice where they first encounter Jesus, out and about. But then they end up in a house in private, away from the public gaze. And then Jesus does heal them. But then look what he sternly warns them. End of verse 30. See to it that no one knows about it. And we are meant to be puzzled at this and think and question it. Why would Jesus say that? Why, after performing such a wonderful act like that? Surely this is good news to be told. Verse 31, but they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. So those blind men disobeyed, but actually maybe we're sympathetic. After all, what were they meant to do when they left that house seeing? How could they have not said anything? So why does Jesus say that? And maybe that's then why the next man we meet is a mute man. The whole point of his encounter with Jesus was that now he could speak. Why would he stay quiet of all people? And as we think about it, even your puzzlement might increase even more. If Jesus said, don't talk about it, why then did Matthew write it in his gospel on the public record? And we read on, as we will next week, in the very beginning of the next passage, we're told Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease of the kingdom. It's as if Jesus is disobeying his own command. So what's going on? And then we go to chapter 11. Do you remember which we read earlier, where John the Baptist asks, who is he? What does Jesus talk about? All the things he's been doing. Well, we think about this, and it obviously is a theme that's going to continue in Matthew. But the issue is, what would the blind men have said to everyone? And before we go on, worth asking, as we talk about Jesus, what is it that we tell to people? Now, of course, no doubt those blind men could have spoken of his dramatic healing and the spectacular results. But I think the point is that if that's all they spoke about, Jesus would prefer they said, well, nothing at all. Because we've seen, haven't we, a little theme going through these chapters, that we're to understand Jesus didn't come as a merely this world healer. And that's what our world is looking for. People are hurting, and there are preachers who will go out and capitalize on that. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not his message, your best life now. Jesus doesn't want people to say that because he has far more to offer. I think even if those once blind men had simply said, don't you realize he is the son of David, still Jesus might have preferred them to keep quiet. Because in Israel in his day, their people couldn't wait for the king, God's king. But they had, it seemed, decided for themselves what they wanted God's king to do. Largely political liberation, defeat the Romans, and all the rest. And again, it's the same today. When people hear about Jesus, they've often got an agenda they want for Jesus, what they want him to do in their lives, in our lives. But Jesus is challenging us, and Matthew, as he records it, is, are we willing not to set our agenda on this amazing Jesus, but to listen to his, to find out what he's about, so that when we trust him, it's on his own terms. And then if we are going to speak of him, well, not just to say what Jesus means to me, but what is it that Jesus would have us proclaim as his gospel? So how do we grasp the fullness of the message? Well, we read on, of course, in Matthew, who will show us how those healings fit into a bigger picture. But we've already seen it. Remember a verse we've looked at a few times? Remember, in the midst of all this healings, Matthew does actually quote Isaiah. But he doesn't quote all those ones I quoted earlier about the miracles that would happen. Matthew quoted, look back to chapter 8 and verse 17. Jesus did all these healings, and Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's from Isaiah 53. And if you read it, it's all about God's servant being despised and not esteemed and smitten and afflicted and wounded and crushed and oppressed, and on it goes, one who would be cut off and stricken in anguish of soul. So yes, Isaiah 26, 61, 35, the ones we thought about earlier, do talk about miracles, and Jesus fulfills them wonderfully. But Isaiah 53 is also about Jesus. And actually, that's why he can do all the rest. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That's why Jesus can bring about this wonderful new world, free from sickness and evil and death, because he died in the place of others. So when those blind men cried out for mercy, that is exactly what they needed. The problem was their sin. And Jesus wonderfully can show mercy to sinners because of that death on the cross. And that is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. So yes, speak of Jesus, speak of all that he does, which is marvelous. But make sure we explain that the king that we have came to meet our most desperate and urgent need. He gave his life in humiliation and shame in our place. And that is what is truly glorious. To have a king like that, that's the king to proclaim to all the world. Well, let's pray as we close. Thank you, Father. Jesus is your king. We do praise you for all this fulfillment of promises, the ways that Jesus brings about such good so that we can be sure he's the one from you. Pray that we would continually trust him, looking to him for this mercy that we too need. And we do pray that we wouldn't keep this good news to ourselves. Would we help the world to understand the mercy he can show to all because he suffered and died in our place? Amen.